Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. There's an old Yiddish tale that relates how once upon a time, Truth went about the streets as naked as the day he was born. And as a result, no one would let him into their homes. Whenever people caught sight of him, they turned and ran away. One day when Truth was sadly wandering the streets, he came upon Parable. Now Parable was dressed in splendid clothes and beautiful colors. And Parable, seeing Truth, said, "Tell me, neighbor, what makes you look so sad?" And Truth bitterly replied, "Ah, brother, things are bad, very bad. I am old, very old, and no one wants to acknowledge me. No one wants to have anything to do with me." Hearing that, Parable said, "People don't run away from you because you're old. I'm old, too, very old. But the older I get, the better people like me. I'll tell you a secret. Everyone likes things disguised and prettied up a little bit. Let me lend you some of my splendid clothes, and you'll see that the very people who ran away from you will invite you into their homes and be glad for your company." So Truth took Parable's advice, and he put on the borrowed clothes. And from that time on, Truth and Parable have gone hand in hand. They make a happy pair. As you and I read the Gospels, we notice that Jesus told many parables. He rarely, and perhaps never, began teaching with Scripture among the common people. It was only in the synagogue among the scholars that he did that. Most of the time, Jesus told stories about everyday things in order to bring his message in a way that would keep his listeners' attention, something they could understand. And that's what we find in our text today from Luke chapter 19 and verses 11 to 28. Like a few of the other parables recorded in Luke's Gospel, we're alerted to the reason for this parable before it's given. So that makes both interpretation and application simpler. This parable relates to the coming kingdom of Christ. So let's read our text, Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 28, and then we'll see what Jesus wants us to learn about the coming kingdom. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to rule over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, "You also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. In this text, Jesus spells out several crucial details of his coming kingdom. The first detail of the coming kingdom is its chronology. Every kingdom has a chronology or a timeline, either a history or a future or both. The kingdom of Jesus is no different, and our text states right up front that Jesus' audience didn't understand the timeline or the chronology of his kingdom. Verse 11 tells us he was near Jerusalem. If Jesus was born as king of the Jews, according to the Magi in Matthew chapter 2, then it was only logical that he would inaugurate his kingdom in Jerusalem, right? And because of his nearness to the city and the events that were taking place, the people assumed he would set up his kingdom immediately or without delay. They saw the kingdom as imminent, as being near at hand. And because they were children of Abraham by birth, they assumed they automatically had a place in that coming kingdom. But they were mistaken, and Jesus told this parable to challenge their assumptions. First thing we learn from the parable about the chronology of Jesus' kingdom is that it will only be established in its fullness after he goes to the Father and then returns back to earth. So clearly, the nobleman in this parable represents Jesus. The far country is the presence of the Father, and the return is the second coming of Christ. Now, let's unpack this a bit more. Jesus had been telling the disciples about his impending suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. But because it didn't fit their narrative about the kingdom, they couldn't understand. Remember, in the previous chapter, after Jesus was telling them about his imminent suffering and death, we read these words, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." It just didn't compute in their minds. Now, the parable makes it clear that Jesus, the nobleman, must go away for a time. And where does he go? He goes to a far country to be invested with royalty. This reminds me of Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Messiah, or Anointed One, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footrest." Notice, Jesus is told to sit at the right hand of his Father until his enemies are subdued. The word "until" indicates a length of time. You and I, today, are still in that time. The kingdom is not here in its fullness, yet. After receiving the kingdom, Jesus said the nobleman would return, that is, return with the authority of the kingdom invested in him. At that time, he will have the authority to pronounce judgment. Paul mentions this in Acts chapter 17 when he was addressing the philosophers in Athens. He said, "God has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, that's Jesus, whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul's point is this: the resurrection is proof that Jesus will exercise the role of judge when his kingdom finally comes. The chronology of the kingdom is this: Jesus would not immediately establish his kingdom, but would go to heaven to receive the kingdom from his Father. He is there, now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. At the time specified by the Father, he will return and receive his kingdom. The second detail, then, of the coming kingdom is its constitution. Now, a constitution is a governing document. It sets forth key principles of belief and specific guidelines for those who are functioning under that constitution. The actions of the citizens of the kingdom are prescribed by the details of the constitution. In this text, Jesus spells out some of the details of the constitution of his kingdom. And part of the constitution is the responsibility of the citizens, what they are to do. Now, it's important for us to notice the two groups of people mentioned in this parable, slaves and citizens. Both of them have obligations under the constitution. As the nobleman, that's Jesus, prepares to leave for the far country, he entrusts his slaves with responsibility in his absence. He calls 10 of them, and he gives each one a fixed amount of money, a mina, or about 3 months' wages for a rural laborer. The nobleman's instructions were short and succinct. Beginning right now, trade with what I've given you while I am going and coming. It's understood that the goal of trading was to increase the original value of the investment. The role of the slave was to be faithful in using what he was given in order to gain more. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are his voluntary slaves. After experiencing the love of the Master, we have voluntarily committed ourselves to a covenant relationship with Jesus until the day of our death. He entrusts us with his resources, and he gives us the privilege of increasing them for his glory and for the blessing of others. Then at some point in the future, we will be called to give an account for our stewardship. So the logical question is, how are we doing? Now notice verse 14 with me. It says, "But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" This, I believe, can only be a reference to the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day. Do you remember what the mob said to Pilate during Jesus' trial? They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And then Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Their rejection of Jesus couldn't have been clearer, could it? As Jesus told this parable, most likely the minds of the people immediately went to their own history. Archelaus, a son of Herod the Great, experienced the very same things Jesus was talking about. Following an uprising in Judea in 4 AD, where he slaughtered 3,000 people during Passover, Archelaus traveled to Rome to be crowned by the emperor Augustus. He was to be the ruler over Judea and Samaria. But his rule was so despotic and so chaotic that the Jews and the Samaritans made a united appeal for his removal. In essence, they were saying, "We won't have this man, Archelaus, to rule over us." So the citizens or subjects, the ones who should have been loyal to him, rejected his rule. Today, these citizens may be represented by those who are part of organized religion, but who've never surrendered their lives to the lordship of Christ. They think they're going to be citizens of that heavenly kingdom, but like the people of Jesus' day, they are adamant, "We will not have this man rule over us." My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, The Coming Kingdom. The quickest way for you to contact us is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, The Coming Kingdom. Once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs are available to you all the time and anytime at the website twr360.org. That's twr360.org. Just type in Hope for Today in the search bar, and you'll find the available teaching. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study on The Coming Kingdom. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.